Our scripture reading this morning will be from the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John 1, 9. It reads, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness."
What a beautiful Lord's Day it is. No matter how low the clouds hang, the sun is always there. How many times have we said to ourselves, "God could never forgive me. I have done some awful things." How many times has that thought passed through our brains? Does it just kind of sit there and fester and we can't shake the thought? When we're alone at night with just our thoughts, are they oftentimes thoughts of despair and hopelessness or frustration? I love the parable of the prodigal son, because there are tons of lessons in Luke chapter 15 in this parable. And I want to start off this morning taking a look at this parable. This young man, this boy, was the invention of the master storyteller. And he used it to share a message of forgiveness. It's about the Father's all-encompassing and incomprehensible love. It is heaven's sermon of hope when the devil preaches despair. In this story, this parable, this hungry young man knew that his rich father would not go to bed hungry. But he would. He knew, and as he thought more on it, realized that nobody on his father's farm would fall asleep howling stomach, but he would. Even his father's servants in verse 17 had enough bread and even to spare, but he didn't. Since the father in this parable represents God and Father, I wanted to use this parable to draw some interesting conclusions from the phrase, "bread enough to spare." You know, God has never been stingy with His blessings. In James 1 and verse 5, it says, "He giveth to all men liberally and upbraided not." Take the bread, for instance. When Israel needed food in the wilderness, they had all the bread that they wanted, supplied by God. In Exodus 16, verse 16, it said, "Gather to every man according to his eating, an omer for every man," an omer being a unit of measure. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we have an account of a widow woman, verses 15 through 17, who shared with Elijah the last of her meal. This would be her last meal, because after that she had no food left and it was in a severe drought. But God refilled her meal barrel. He made sure that her oil never ran out. And no matter how much she used of it, it was always full. And it stayed that way until the famine was over. Those are just two great examples in the Old Testament, but what about the New? Matthew chapter 14, we find the account where Christ fed 5,000 people. And when he was done feeding those people, they still had 12 baskets left over. In the very next chapter, Chapter 15, he fed another 4,000, and they had 7 baskets left over. Everyone ate their fill, and there was still enough bread to spare. When we think of man, and we see the magnitude of man's sins, we can hardly understand how a single sinner can be saved. But when we think of God and we see the magnitude of His love, we can hardly understand how a single one can be lost. Have you ever considered that God loves sinners better than His own Son? I know. You're probably asking yourselves, how can I say that? Romans 8, verse 32, it says, He spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. He spared us. He poured His wrath out on His Son and made Him who was innocent the substitute for sinners. He did that so that He could pour His love out on us who are the guilty ones. We are the ones who deserve His anger. Christ didn't deserve it. He did everything God wanted. He loved God. He never sinned. And since God freely gives us all things and He withholds no good thing for them that walk uprightly, Psalms 84, verse 114, or 111, I'm sorry. What can we count on when we make that journey back to God from that far country, just as the prodigal son did to his father? Have your sins been shocking or frequent? Are your spiritual diseases strange and complex? We need to consider that the one who made the heavens and the earth, the heavens that stretch out like a tent that has no bound, it shows there is no limit to His strength and no limit to His mind. In 6,000 years, God has never failed at anything, the 6,000 that we know. Will His first failure be at saving you? Will you prove to be too strong for His omnipotence or too clever for His omniscience or maybe too unlovable for omnibenevolence? 2 Corinthians 5:17 reminds us that if He made you, He can remake you. If He claims you, as it says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, He can cleanse you. Just as He did Paul in Acts 22, verse 16. Isaiah 59 and verse 1 reminds us that His hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. But after all these years, all these centuries, is there still enough on God's table of grace? 27 centuries ago, Isaiah issued an invitation. In Isaiah 55 and verse 7, he said, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." 27 centuries. And the offer still stands. God offers His abundant grace, His abundant mercy. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. The Hebrew writer writes here, He is able to save them to the uttermost that come to Him. Paul or Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:11, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom. Where sin abound, grace doth much more abound." Romans 5 and verse 20. The apostles got it. But we can read these things. But if we really want to know if it works, the only way to really know is to put it to the test. The real test in the real world with really bad sinners. And see if God's grace does work. If God's love can forgive. Let's go back 57 days after the crucifixion. Peter standing there on the steps delivering his first sermon. Blessed with the Holy Spirit, he delivers the words to people who just 60 some days prior to that was rejoicing in Christ's entrance into the city of Jerusalem. And 5 days later, we're yelling, "Crucify him." Peter preaching to these same people. These people whose hands had crimson stains, blood that matched the blood type of Christ. And in Acts 2, in verse 38, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." The test. 3,000 were washed in the fountain that, as we sing about, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. If you look in verse 47, of Acts chapter 2, we'll see that many more took up the offer in the coming weeks. It would be extremely hard today to imagine a case that could be equal to the Pentecost sinners. We weren't standing in the square. We weren't standing there before Pilate shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." God saved these people. What about the moral delinquents? There's no doubt that the immoral, the swindlers, and the drunkards are not welcomed at the Father's banquet, at his table. Right? But again, we find that they are, provided that they're penitent. Paul wrote about some who had been fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and homosexuals and thieves and who were covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. But if you look in verse 11, these ones that Paul were talking about, the ones who participated in these things, those in the Lord's body there in Corinth, they had been washed, they were sanctified, and they were justified. Some really evil people. What about Saul of Tarsus? The public enemy, number one, of the kingdom of heaven at the time. Paul truly tested the grace enough to spare principle. There's perhaps no other individual in the beginnings of the church. He was a blasphemer of God, and he was the murderer of innocent Christians. He was present. He oversaw the mob killing of Stephen, for instance, who more than likely had left behind a wife and children. he was sent prematurely to the grave in Acts chapter 7. Surely Saul would find that grace could only cover so much. He had long ago crossed that line. But years later, when he was in prison in Rome, he wrote to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He called himself a chief of sinners. One as who was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. This is what Paul received. So it's no wonder that Paul wrote more about grace than any of the other New Testament writers combined. So when you hear these things, you have to ask yourself, can God forgive me? The answer is yes. Will God forgive me? Again, the answer is yes. But the question really is, do I want to really be forgiven? See, because if you don't, that's okay. God's not going to force you. He's not going to push you down and put your arm behind your back and twist it up to your neck and make you say, okay, okay, I give up. I'll be yours. He's going to let you go and let you make the decision. But through this whole lesson, not a single one of these people were turned away from God when they came to him. It's like he held out his arms and said, come here. I want to surround you with my love and my grace and my forgiveness. We have to do it on his terms. We can't do it on ours. What is his terms? John 6, verses 44 and 45 says that we must learn of Christ. Acts 16, verse 31 reminds us that we must have faith. Luke 13 and verse 3 tells us that we must repent. Romans 10:10 says that we must repent of our sins. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 calls us to be baptized into Christ. Then the last book of the Bible, Revelations 2:10, says that we must live a faithful life. We have to take God at his word. We have to trust him. We have to obey him if we want to live with him forever. As I say, if you don't want to, that's fine. But in those last days, when everybody says that God loves all of man and he will never send anyone to hell, remember this. God gave you the opportunity. It was your decision. Which road do you want to travel? Which flock do you want to be with? The sheep or the goats? The choice is totally yours. No one here can save anyone. But you can save yourself. If there is anyone here this morning who are in need of the prayers of the congregation, you need to make things right with God. Repenting of wrongdoing, God sees within your heart. He knows if you're true. And he promises he will forgive and he will not break that promise ever. Ever. If you're not a child of God, let us help you see what the Scriptures say. Let us tell you what God requires, not from a manual, not from a pamphlet, but from His own Word. That is all God ever gave man to live by. And it is perfect and complete. There will never be another testament. It is all right here until the day He returns. If you are in need of the prayers for whatever reason, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.